O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sermon title this morning is Living the Story. We got a hint of that with our opening hymn, which talked about capturing hearts with the heavenly story, that being a Christian, being a human being is something that requires the brain, knowledge, but also the heart, which is trust. That's what Martin Luther would say, that faith is both knowledge and trust, and the sweet spot is when they come together. And the story that that God has written that we are living is something that captures both head and heart. Well, our gospel lesson today is the call of Simon, later known as did that help anybody? Rocky. Yeah, Rocky, otherwise known as Peter. Yeah, Petros, the rock. So that's everybody awake here. Yeah, so Simon, Peter, Rocky, or the rock, and Peter is there in his vocation. He is a professional fisherman, and he fishes with his brother Andrew. It sounds like maybe they have some business partners, the sons of Zeb. You know, good old Zeb and his sons, James and John. They're fishermen, and they're out there on the Lake of Gennesaret fishing, and they had a terrible night. Apparently, it's better to fish at night than during the day. I'm not much of a fisherman, but apparently better to fish at night than during the day, but it was one of the worst nights ever because they caught absolutely... You remember how many fish they caught, Piper? Zero. Yeah, zilch. Nothing. You're in the hot seat. Hope you're ready. Because I can be tough. You know that, though. Yeah. But Jesus at this point already has a reputation. We know that he went back to Nazareth, his hometown, and initially people marvel at what he says and does, and they want him to do cool things there because it only makes sense. Jesus, if you do cool things for other people, do cool things for us. He won't do that. They run him out of town. They want to shove him off of a cliff, but he gets away because it's not his time yet. And now, though, the crowds are pressing in and got him backed up to the shores of Lake Gennesaret, and he needs to have more room because he wants to proclaim that the reign of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, is near. It's in Jesus. So repent and believe the good news. Well, in order to get more space, he asked Peter, since Peter didn't have any fish to worry about, hey, would you take me out in your boat, and then I can sit down, because that's what rabbis did, and preach across the water. The sound will carry well. And so Peter takes him out there, and none of this is an accident or a coincidence. This is how it's supposed to happen. Peter, in his everyday life, who's a fisherman, little did he know what would come next, but Jesus did. And after Jesus is done with his sermon or his message, he says to Peter, hey, let's, Simon, just go out into deeper water and drop your nets again. And Peter, for whatever reason, agrees to do it. We don't get any sort of behind the scenes of whether he questioned Jesus or not. He goes out there and they start pulling in fish like they have never pulled in before. So much so that they have to get the sons of Zeb over there, James and John, and they're starting to pull in more and more fish. And something clicks within Peter and he falls down on his knees and says to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I'm a sinner." And just in the same way that, for a pop culture reference from the 1990s, that Wayne and Garth would say on Wayne's World, "We're not worthy. We're not worthy. I'm not worthy to be here with you, Jesus. You are holy, and I am a sinner. Get away from me." Which should remind us of another story, the one we just talked about. Because that happens a lot of time with a story. Someone tells a story. Yeah, that reminds me of a time this happened. Reminded the people who chose our scripture readings today in our pericope, because we have the call of Isaiah who is there with the seraphim and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." We sing this on many Sundays, the Sanctus. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then Isaiah realizes, "Woe is me, For I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth. But the seraphim in mercy purifies, touches the coal to Isaiah's lips and says, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. That messenger of God, the angel, brings God's word to Isaiah and changes him. Well, the word and the work of God changes our lives. And we realize that it's not just a collection of sayings by some wise master like Buddha or something, but this is Jesus who all of the history is centered in him. He is the hero. Now, God changed Isaiah, and Isaiah becomes the greatest writing prophet within the Old Testament. Isaiah is changed and is on a grand adventure. An adventure, by definition, is unplanned, and yet Isaiah knew, and we know, that the planner is God. And along with this story, there is an appropriate fear and awe and wonder. There's a painting that I came across yesterday of Isaiah 6 and this seraphim, and the seraphim looks like it's like 60 feet tall, and Isaiah's just a little guy. I hadn't thought of it that way, but the wonder of what is happening. But there's also an appropriate humility that we see in both Isaiah and Peter as they fall down on their knees and trust that God is doing something here. Well, for me, I think there's a tension that comes with maintaining that appropriate awe and wonder about who God is and what God's doing as the Word of God breaks into everyday situations. Thinking back to Peter, who is there, he's a fisherman, and it's fairly amazing to me that Peter is even willing to go out again and drop the nets. If you think about this, Jesus is the son of a carpenter. Maybe he's a carpenter by training. He has some acclaim as a rabbi or a teacher. Peter, who, if it was me and I was up all night fishing, I'd probably be in a little bit of a mood and say, well, who are you, fisherman? I mean, I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter, a rabbi, and you're telling me how to fish? Yeah, right. I'm going to go take a nap. But he goes out anyway. It doesn't seem to make sense. But later, I would guess, as Peter would look back and consider that, it totally makes sense, because here is the one who was there at the creation of the world, who was the Word, the Logos, who was there as all the world was spoken into creation, who would command the wind and the waves, who has authority even over death itself. It would make sense to Peter later. And Peter, who shows this great humility. See, I wonder when Peter falls down on his knees, was he repenting and saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinner? Because maybe he's saying, I shouldn't have had a lack of trust there, Jesus. Maybe Peter was just thinking, well, I agreed to go do it because I wanted to be nice. Maybe thought he'd enjoy seeing how we fishermen fish. But he went. And ultimately, in humility, he bows before Jesus. And then the net result of the story here in Luke 5, the last few verses, 10 and 11, we see that Peter and Andrew and James and John are not just a little bit committed. They don't just dip their toe in the water. They're completely committed to following Jesus. They leave everything to follow him. Because in the end, Jesus isn't looking for people who will direct him and give him advice. He's looking for people who will serve him. Well, that's a reminder to me, because I have a lot of ideas that I share with Jesus, and most of the time he doesn't do what I want. And he calls me to serve him and you and to trust him. And so in looking at all of this, there's a quote that says that humility is the elevator to greatness. I was trying to decide what I thought about. Humility is the elevator to greatness, but there is something to Christian humility, which is ultimately saying that in the end, it's not about me or you, it's about Jesus. Now, just before Greg Howes and I came up here, though, I said it was about me. He was fixing his alb in the mirror, and I stood in front of him because I needed to see how I look, because I want to look good. I don't want Greg. It's about me, right? And we come and we confess our sins and say, well, God, by nature, I know it's about me. I'm pretty sure this story is all about me. And I like to joke with people, say, well, look, I'm the most humble person I know, which is the opposite of humility. And I bet you know somebody who say, yeah, they're the most humble person they know, too. And generally, my experience has been those people aren't too fun to be around. Because you tell a story, and yeah, oh, yeah, that reminds me of a time about a story where I was awesome. You like that, don't you? Yeah. And see, that's the reality is that God uses people, and God used Isaiah, and God used Peter, not because they thought that maybe God could use their help, well, God used Peter because Peter knew he needed God. It wasn't the other way around. Peter knew he needed God. Not that, well, I'll give you some advice, God. See, the gospel, the good news, is about grace. Is about that here we get this gift, and it is imputed to us, is what our Lutheran confessions would say. It's given to us. It's credited to us. It's the Holy One who makes the unholy acceptable and sinless. And God, in the midst of this great story, takes people who are otherwise broken and breaks us down. He kills us and makes us alive. Law and gospel, the Word of God always does something. And He takes His people to surprising places that are meant to stretch us. I never would have guessed 16 years ago that when Andrew and I were thinking about going to the seminary that we would have been in St. Louis and then Janesville, Wisconsin and back to St. Louis and Mattoon, Illinois and then here of all places on the southeast side of Indianapolis. But God knows exactly where to put us. I'm still trying to take everything in with hosting the Night to Shine on Friday night. So that's a little bit of a surprising thing for me. Now, I mean, I like the idea of doing a Night to Shine, but if any of you know me well, and especially with respect to stuff in church, like, I love Sunday services. I like knowing how things go. But the stuff that's outside the box, it seems like a really good idea, but I don't really want to do it. Because a lot of things could go wrong, and I don't want to be responsible. But this was a blessing. Lori March came when the Marches first got here and said, what do you think about this Night to Shine? I think it sounds like a great idea, Lori, if you'll do it. And host it, and boy, to see everything in the last month and then the last week, and then to come together on Friday night. Someone else said the same thing that occurred to me when our guests and the buddies were coming in, and they're getting their flowers and their corsages and boutonnieres, and then they were coming down the red carpet. I had a smile on my face, and my face hurt from smiling. And also tears in my eyes to hear Rick Reed introducing the people, to see the paparazzi there and the flashes clicking and the people holding up signs and cheering, and then to watch the faces of the prom guests who would come down the red carpet with faces so full of gratitude and joy in a way that I would hold back, but they were so glad to be there to see and hear Christopher, who was Janet's guest there. Janet was a buddy and who was just so delighted to be here and sang a gospel song at the table. There was Kylie who came up to me, and she was with Lindsay, who was her buddy, and Kylie just wanted me to pray with her. Another boy, David, who came up and just gave me a hug and was glad to be there. And those are just a couple stories, but each of you, if you were there, boy, what a gift in a surprising place to be. That we had opportunity to show and tell about the love of Jesus. To know that in the end, this Night to Shine was a story where Jesus is the hero, to live in service of others and to say this is because of what God has done for us that we can share this with you. There's an awesome story to live and tell, and it's with Jesus as the hero. the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's the same God who was there who created a perfect world, and because of the sin of Adam and Eve, all of us suffer because of the sin that comes out of us. We mess up our lives and the lives of other people, and yet God comes and makes us holy. And the theme of Night to Shine, that at the end, all of the guests were crowned as kings and queens, and we could say, well, it's the King of Kings. It's the King of Love who gives you His majesty and love and holiness. And then to say all of this is part of a larger story or adventure. Now, I don't know when we look back if we'll say, well, remember that time we did Night to Shine? Or maybe next year we'll say, remember the first time we did Night to Shine and what that was like, and now the second time? And then there's each story. Remember Kylie and Desmond? Remember Tina and Christopher? Remember how the Holy Spirit was at work and is at work and will be at work as this story of following Jesus in humility and love and trust is an awesome thing of awe and wonder that takes us to surprising places. But none of it's a surprise to the author, to Jesus, the one who makes all things new, who will return. And And as great as that Night to Shine was, and being together in church, it'll be even better than that. Celebrating and living life. As Jesus says that He has come, and He says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Centered in Jesus, our Savior. To Him be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the King of Love, the hero of our story. Amen.